Good morning. Right. I mean, we've just been lifting our voices in praise and worship. So it's good to see you. Glad that you are here worshiping with us today, whether you're here in the live service, in our communion service, or if you're coming to us online, we're glad that you're here. We're going to be continuing on in our sermon series on healing. And today we're going to be talking about healing of our anger. If you need a Bible, raise your hands. Our ushers are coming down the aisle. They'll be glad to give you one. If you don't presently own a Bible, please accept it as a gift from us to you. We feel like everybody ought to have their own Bible. We're going to be looking at several different passages throughout the New Testament this morning. And so if you're finding it difficult to keep up, don't worry. The passages will be on the screen. Let's take a minute and pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the great privilege that is ours to gather in your house and to lift up the name of your Son, Jesus, in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray now as we turn our attention to your word that your Spirit would come and be our teacher and guide us into all truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's no overstatement to say that we live in a culture of rage. People can lose it at the drop of a hat over the most silly, insignificant things. And it's everywhere. I'd be willing to bet that everyone who can hear my voice in the last week or two has either experienced or observed some sort of anger, rage event, either in person or on television. It is so pervasive in our society. And you know, the really remarkable thing about this whole anger phenomenon is how quickly it has become the norm in our society. You know, anyone who is close, anywhere near my age, I'm 62, can easily remember a day when our children did not take guns to school to kill their classmates. The only individual who caused any problem on an airplane was the one in a million wingnut who was going to hijack it and take it to Cuba. We didn't shoot each other because of bad driving habits. The name Karen was a perfectly nice name for a girl. My sister's name was Karen. She was one of the sweetest people I have ever known. There was a day when people in different political parties did not look at one another as sworn enemies, but just people of a different opinion. But those days are gone. And we would be naive in the extreme to think that we're ever going back to how it used to be. No. Rage and anger are becoming firmly entrenched in our society. And it cuts across every aspect of society. Old, young, male, female, race, religion, political party, it doesn't matter. It is everywhere. But what about you and me? Those of us who call ourselves Christian, those of us who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, who gather here on a weekly basis to worship the Prince of Peace and to lift him up as our Lord and our Savior, those of us who gather on a regular basis to study God's Word, What about us in the midst of all of this anger? You know, the New Testament refers to anger, the topic of anger, I should say, about seven times. And not once, not even once, does it lift up anger as an admirable trait, something that we are to pursue, something that we are to make a part of our lives. No, it always positions anger as something that is to be avoided, something that is dangerous, something that can bring about devastation and destruction in our lives if we're not careful. In Colossians 3:8, Paul says, rid yourself, you must rid yourself of anger, malice, rage. Notice he doesn't leave the door open even a little bit for a life marked by anger. Now, I use that phrase, marked by anger, intentionally, because the Bible is a realistic book. The Bible understands that anger in and of itself is not sinful. It is a normal human emotion, an unavoidable normal human emotion, something that we are all going to experience now and again. Paul underscores this truth in Ephesians 4 when he says, in your anger, don't sin. He recognizes that we're going to get angry, and that's okay to be angry. We just don't want to then walk down the road of sin in that anger. But what a challenging thing that is to do. You know, sometimes people in a rather lame attempt to justify their own anger will say, but Jesus got angry. Well, yes, he did. But here's the thing. You're not Jesus. And neither am I. And Jesus' anger was righteous, was necessary, was holy, was justified in every respect. And while from time to time there are those occasions when our anger is justified, when we witness or become aware of things like the plague of human trafficking, the very thought that children could be made slaves and prostituted, that ought to make us angry. So the Bible's not saying don't ever be angry, but it is clear that most of the time, I dare say, our anger as fallible, sinful human beings, our anger often opens the door to sin. So what are we to do? It's all around us. It's entrenched in our society. We live in this culture of rage. On the one hand, anger itself is not sinful, but on the other hand, we recognize that because we're so broken, it can easily become sinful. And like other sins, you know, there's this range. On the one hand, some of us, our experience of anger is just the every once in a while occasional loss of our temper, all the way over to those of us for whom anger has nearly destroyed our lives, our marriages, loss of job, loss of relationship with our children, and everything in between. But wherever it is we find ourselves on the spectrum, none of us are immune from the potential impact of anger in our own hearts and in the way it comes out of our mouths and in the way we behave toward others. But the good news I have to share with you this morning is that we do not have to become captive to our anger. And if we are presently feeling as though we are captive to our anger, there is a way out. God has not left us to our own devices. And so for the balance of the message this morning, I want us to take a look at a pathway out. a pathway that can give us confidence and hope and peace, that anger doesn't have to dominate our lives. And if it's not presently dominating us, by staying on this pathway, we can avoid the potential negative consequences that come about all too often as a result of anger. Several steps on this pathway that I would commend to you. And the first of those is found in 1 Peter 5:5, where Peter reminds us that God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Or as some interpretations say, he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One of the byproducts, one of the very unfortunate byproducts of living in our raging toxic culture is the tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. I mean, after all, surely to goodness, my thoughts about this matter are superior to yours, right? And my opinion is the correct opinion. And the way I feel like things ought to be done surely is the right way that things ought to be done. And when things don't happen the way that I want them to, bam, we've set the stage for anger. I dare say the vast majority of experiences of anger that you and I have take place because we didn't get our way, because things didn't go the way we, brilliant as we are, thought they ought to be. Thought they ought to go. Some years ago, I was flying home from South Asia. I was on the second leg of the trip from London into Houston. And I was tired. The first leg had been 12 hours, and I had another 10 ahead of me. We landed in London. I had to run to make my connection, pulling this carry-on behind me. Got on to the plane, and I'm walking down the aisle looking for my place. And I get to my row, and I see there's one slot left overhead for a bag, right over my seat. I always like to sit on the aisle, and there it is right there. And so as I'm leaning over to pick up my bag, this guy, not right behind me, two people behind me, with a duffel bag, slings around and throws that bag into the last remaining slot. Now, because I am a Christian, and because I am a pastor, and because we are in church, I cannot tell you the thoughts that were going through my mind in that moment. You know, no sooner did he throw the bag up there than he darted into his seat, which is by the window, on my row. And I had to wander further back in the plane to find a place for my bag, which meant then I would be late getting off of the plane, letting everybody else go by. And for the next 10 hours, I was seething. And you know, he looked out the window the whole trip. I was daring him to look my way. I bet his bladder was killing him. Well, we got home, and Becky picks me up at the airport, and you know, how was your trip? And I immediately begin to tell her the story. Can't believe that this happened. And of course, you know, being my wife, surely she's going to commiserate with me. But she says, why did you deserve that slot any more than he did? What? So was your name on it? Well, no, but so what? What made you think that you deserved? Gosh. She was the embodiment of this scripture passage. God was opposing the proud through my wife in her opposition to me. And at first, I just couldn't believe it. We've been married for 29 years, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, one of these days, I am going to be right. I am. But it wasn't that day. Because my anger was born out of my pride. I had it in my head and in my heart that I was more important than this guy. And it was more important that I get the slot than he. For no other reason than, you know, I'm me. It's that sort of attitude that is often the first step down this pathway of anger, where we have this faulty, erroneous view of who we are compared to everybody else. And when anybody else dares to cross us, boy, the anger can flare up in just a moment. That's why I think it's a marvelous exercise for those of us who call ourselves Christian to periodically look in the mirror and ask, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? I'll tell you who we are, friends. We are sinners saved by grace. Nothing more, nothing less. And if our Lord exhibited humility under the most unimaginable of circumstances, is it really asking that much for us to do likewise and walk after him in humility, whether on an airplane or anywhere else in the world? We can keep ourselves walking toward wholeness and happiness and peace and away from anger by first of all remembering there's nothing special about me. In fact, when I start thinking there is, I've put myself in opposition to God. But if I want his favor, I'll learn to walk in humility. Another step that we can take on this pathway of healing is found in the book of James. James chapter 1, he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this." In other words, he's practically screaming from the page, pay attention. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I think the King James Version of this passage says something like, shutteth thine mouth. Because the more we talk in an angry situation, it's like pouring gasoline on the fire. And the more we keep running our mouth, the bigger the blaze becomes. And it has the potential to then get completely out of control, all because we could not shut up. 3 weeks ago, I was in the airport in Turkey going through immigration. And, you know, if you've ever been through immigration in another country, the smartest thing you can do is always just keep your mouth shut. You have no power in those moments. But this guy in front of me was engaging with the Turkish immigration officer. And what started out as a question turned into a debate, which then turned into an argument, which then turned into yelling and screaming, which then turned into the Turkish police making an appearance. And all the while, I'm wanting to say to this guy, shut up, just shut up. I don't know about you, but I really can't think of anything to get mad enough about that it would result in spending 2 or 3 days in a Turkish prison. It's just not my idea of a good time. Instead, I've been trying to put into practice something that I learned just a month or so ago. It's the whole notion of WAIT, W-A-I-T, an acronym. When the anger begins to manifest itself, a wonderful question to ask ourselves is, why am I talking? Just wait. Just wait. Keep your mouth shut. Because if speaking is like throwing gasoline on the fire, silence has this marvelous capacity to bring the temperature down. Silence gives us the opportunity to remain in our right minds, to think carefully, to think about the possible consequences that may come if we keep running our mouths. Some of us are blessed with the capacity, the ability, the desire to just not say much most of the time. On the other hand, some of us are not so blessed. And our go-to action in most any situation, certainly when we get angry, is to begin talking. Talking, talking. Book of Proverbs says, you know, where talk happens a great deal, sin is sure to abound. So if we're going to stay on this pathway, avoiding anger, or if we're going to stay on a pathway to find healing from anger, we need to first of all remember, I'm really not special. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And secondly, the wisest thing I can do in most any situation where I am angry is to wait and to ask myself, why am I talking? And then one more helpful step comes from our friend the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians 4:26, he says, do not let the sun go down while you are angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, typically, this passage is spoken to married couples with the admonition that, you know, it's best not to go to bed angry, which is good advice. It can often wind up staying up all night long in certain occasions if you take it quite literally. But really, this passage is speaking to something much larger, a much bigger issue that impacts all of us. What this passage is really getting at is the whole issue of anger retention, holding on to our anger long after the events that caused it have faded into the past. When we allow that anger to take up residence in our heart, we've allowed the devil to step in. We've rolled out the welcome mat. Paul is saying, we have given him a foothold. There is nothing to be gained by keeping the anger close and rehearsing it and rehearsing it. And let's be honest. I mean, all of us from time to time have found great pleasure in going over in our minds what has been done to us and what should be done to the other person and what we would do if we could, all the while forgetting that line of thinking isn't bringing about any healing. It's just opening us up to more and more destructive anger. One of our daughters attended college out of state. And one day, we got a call from her, and she was very upset, very emotional. And she told us about how a classmate, a boy, had said some things to her that were completely inappropriate, just way out of line, and even frightening to her. And even after she asked him to stop, he persisted in this intimidation and fearful speech. And as she talked to us, I could feel, not just hear, I could feel the fear in her voice. And in that moment, I have never wanted to hurt another human being so badly as I did then. And you talk about anger retention. I had a hold of it with both hands. And I'm thinking about a possible scenario that involves me and that boy and a baseball bat. After we hung up, I called the campus, and I'm talking to campus security. The head of security was a recently retired state trooper in that state. And I honestly don't remember what I said to him. That's gone from my memory. I do remember my wife sitting across the room going, but I remember exactly what he said to me. He said, "Mr. Slagle, I'm the father of a daughter too. And I understand how you're feeling right now. But I'm going to tell you, you need to stay in Texas. You need to let me handle this. And I give you my word, as a father and as a law enforcement officer, this will never happen again." Well, I did stay in Texas, but I didn't let go of the anger. For days, I just walked around livid that someone would speak to my baby girl like that, scare her like that. And then one morning I'm having my quiet time and I'm praying. And the Lord said to me, "Dan, you know, I know what it's like for your child to be bullied. My son was bullied. In fact, I know what it's like for my child to be murdered, to be hung on a cross when he didn't deserve it. And do you know who put him on that cross, Dan? You did. You did. But there has never been a day in your life that I was angry with you. Every single day of your life, I have only ever wanted to love you and forgive you. Can you not bring yourself to forgive this boy?" And in a flash, I saw the folly of my anger. You know, my anger wasn't impacting that boy's life in any way. It wasn't making my daughter feel any better. All it was doing was crushing the life out of my soul as I carried this weight of anger around that God never intended for me to carry. I wonder if there isn't someone here today who's lugging around a weight of anger that God never meant for you to carry. And the longer you're carrying it, the more it's crushing the life out of your soul. Jesus knew that because we're broken and we're sinful, we have a tendency to carry these kinds of things around. That's why in Matthew 11, he said, "Come to me, all of you who carry these burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls." We can take the steps on the pathway, and we should take the steps on the pathway. Scripture encourages us not to be proud, to keep our mouths shut, to not carry the weight, but most importantly of all, in the healing of anger, is the presence of the living God doing in our hearts and in our minds what only He can do. And I can tell you from personal experience that if you will come to Jesus with your hands open, not balled up in a fist of anger and vengeance, but if you will come to Him with your hands open, friends, He will take that burden from you. We're supposed to be different. And Jesus wants to help us be that way. That's why on the last night of His earthly ministry, He gathered His disciples and he took a loaf of bread and He broke it and He said, "This is my body broken for you and for many. And this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And He commanded His disciples and He commands us to partake of this bread and drink of this wine, this juice, and receive the grace that only He can give, to find the spiritual power that only He can give, to find the freedom from anger that only He can give. And so as you come forward this morning, I want to encourage you to come forward with hands open. And if there is something, anger, or maybe even something else, that you need to hand over, the table is the place to do it. And rejoice in the knowledge that Jesus has made it possible through His broken body and His shed blood. As you partake of those, give Him thanks and praise for the freedom that only He can give. Amen. In just a moment here in the live service, our ushers are going to guide us forward. There are several stations here with a gluten-free cracker. And what we do here is we take a cracker and we dip it into the cup and then partake. If you need to stay and pray afterwards, you're certainly welcome to do that. We have prayer partners who will be glad to come alongside you and pray if that's a need that you have. For those of you that are in the chapel for the communion service, you come forward as you feel led. But let's pray together and then receive what Jesus has for us. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for modeling for us a life of humility, a life that resisted anger and revenge. A life that chose to love instead, even when it was so, so unfair. We pray that you would bless this table this morning. And as we partake, we're asking that you would give us grace and give us hope and give us freedom. Bring healing to our angry hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.